Hi, I want to share with you an idea by Rabbi Foreman. I actually I watched the video this week. It's the first time in a long time. But I thought that he actually addressed an interesting question. I think that a lot of the time that we spend on Chet HaEgel is spent on like the Chet and why that is. And then maybe there is like the smashing of the Luchos. We've done that over the years. But the defense of Moshe, actually, I think we probably haven't spent quite as much time on. But it's interesting because when you read it carefully, which I think that Rabbi Foreman does a good job at, it kind of like begs the question of like, how do we miss some of these questions? So I have like four or five questions on Moshe Rabbeinu's defense of the Jewish people. And I think it'll be interesting to see how it kind of plays itself out. So this is Moshe Rabbeinu's first time really defending the Jewish people. So here we go. We'll start from the beginning. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe. So this is God is still talking to Moshe. Moshe is still up on Sinai, and he's gotten the Torah already. So everything is good. He has the luchos. We're just described in, you know, what the luchos look like. And then it says, God says to Moshe, go down. Why? Your nation has defiled itself that you took out of Egypt. So obviously, looking at the word, you... there's one. There is a second original that has two... that's one-sided, and then there's the copies. The copies are the ones with the big line that goes right through it. That's courtesy of my... Well, you could still use it. You just need you need the second page.
Yours is
two-sided?
Yeah. All right, there we go. We got the match. So, Leich Rei Kishi Chet Amcha. So, obviously, the big question is, Amcha, like, what do you mean, Amcha? It's not Moshe Rabbeinu's people. It's God's people. So why does he say, Kishichet Amcha? Meaning it's like almost like accusatory, right? We've all been there, right? Your child, when your spouse says that to you, I can't believe they did that. And you're like, my child? It's your child, right? So Rashi obviously is bothered by this, and Rashi's answer is, what God is saying to Moshe is, wait, I didn't tell you to bring out all the people that are here. There was the Erev Rav. And I was like, let's stay away from them. Moshe's like, no, but come on, they want to embrace God. Isn't that amazing? And God's like, not everybody that wants to embrace God should be embraced. Leave them there. And Moshe is like, no, let's do it. And God says, all right. See how it works out. Kishi Chet Amcha, your nation. Those are the people, the rabble rousers. Okay. I'm not saying that Rashi is wrong. And I'm not saying that, but maybe there's another possibility. So I will ask the question, why does it say Amcha? And leave the possibility that Rashi is the correct answer. But the door is open for other possibilities as well. Saru Manaherim and Aderach Asher Tzivitim. They've quickly, 40 days after Matan Torah, they've abandoned the way of God. Asulahem Egel Masecha, they made for themselves a golden calf as an idol. Vayishtachvulo, they bowed to it. Vayizbechulo, and they brought korbanos to it. Vayomru, and they declared, Eile Elohecha Yisrael Shalucha Me'aretz Mitzrayim. That is God's indictment of the Jewish people. All right, I mean, it's pretty bad. And then Pasuk Tet. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God speaks to Moshe and says, Ra'iti et amazeh v'yam k'sheh orefu. I've seen these people, and they are stubborn. V'ata ani chalivi chara pi behem, v'achaleim v'seh tcha l'goy gadol. And so now I ask you, ani chali, leave me alone, and I will get angry at them and destroy them and turn you into a great nation. That's part two.
I bad for 90 days.
Say that one more time.
I bad for like 90 days out of Mitzrayim.
Even less. 49 and then, yeah. It's pretty pretty bad. But then again, you could like make the opposite. Like, what do you mean? Like 89 days out of Egypt, they did this? Like,
failed probation.
Yeah, like it's not so crazy. Like, look where they came from. You gave them a little taste of freedom, a little bit of money, right? Like, that's not so crazy that would happen.
There were HR gets to 3 months.
All right. What other questions do we have?
Right?
Yeah. Okay.
Was God gonna? This is God. Hold off here. I'm just gonna wipe them out.
So I think,
please allow me.
It's a little reverse psychology.
So, you know.
Right. So what's, right.
Wipe these people out. Please allow me.
Right. Well, God's saying, if you leave me alone, I'm gonna wipe out the people. So why is God saying that? So Rashi's bothered by that and says, what? What he's really saying to him is, this is your window, Moshe. Right? Like, if you say something, then I won't destroy them. Like, why does God need that?
A lesson of leadership.
Okay, so it could be a lesson of leadership, but if there's a lesson in leadership, what's the lesson?
It's your people.
Stick up for your people.
You own them now. This is what happened under your watch, so to speak.
Broken your body.
Yeah, exactly.
Right, so what it sounds like is everybody feels like he needs to, like, stick up for the Jewish people. Why is God saying that here?
As opposed to when?
Well,
wipe him out before he gets down.
Meaning, like, what's changed in, like, from Pasuk Zion to Yod that God has to say to Matani Chali?
Well, if it's your people, they belong to you. So I need your permission before I can destroy them.
So, but then why do you need Pasuk Tet? Right? Right? God says, because like it sounds like Zion and Chet are pretty, like that's like an indictment. It's really bad.
He's trying to cover what Moshe's argument's going to be, right? I've seen these people. There's no getting through to them. Don't waste your time praying for them, but pray for them. These miserable people.
I have another question.
Right, so I'm sorry. Let's hold on.
He's making the case.
Right, let's hold on to that for a sec, because I agree with you, but I think that we have to like figure out a little bit of the structure here. Yeah.
Hashem is indicting the entire people, right? But how many people were killed when Moshe comes down?
3,000
out of about 3 million.
Right.
So what is that? 0.00. Something. Very small. Tiny percentage.
Well, maybe that explains the word does that.
Why everybody getting destroyed? Why can't you just say, I'm just getting rid of the rabble?
Yeah, I mean, right. Like, that's what, like, Chet HaMeraglim is, like, a much worse sin because that's, like, you get the sense that, like, it's, like, widespread. Yeah. Right? Like, they're going 60 miles an hour on the highway and they slam on the brakes and go to zero. Right? Like, it's the whole bus stops. This is like, well, most of the people are like, no, we're good with this. And then there's like this chevra. Again, how it turns out that nobody stopped the Chet HaEgel is like a little weird.
Or try. The same numbers. 3 million people didn't stop 3,000 people from...
Right. Yeah, like Hur is the only one. He's like, we shouldn't do this. And they're like, boom. And everybody else is like, okay. Right. So there is a good question. What exactly is going on here? Like, it's just a minute portion of the people, and yet somehow they all go down together.
Well, maybe that's the hint over here to the being a small, minute group of people, right? How's that? Why couldn't it just say Etan?
So it's like God's pointing. It's not all of them. It's just those people. Okay, could be.
I'm sorry if this was asked before, but when Moshe is at the step, and Hashem is charging him with his mission, and he complains. He says something, you know, negative about the Bnei Israel. You know, Hashem is up in arms over his comment. But how come when Hashem says to Moshe, or giving the impression that, you know, these people are problematic, Why couldn't Moshe say, I said that already?
Yeah, I mean, I don't think that that's like Moshe's like best argument here, because he's trying to save the Jewish people. But yeah, I mean, I guess Moshe doesn't really have much to say to God at this point in time, which is probably why he's not going to like turn on God, be like, God, you know, like, I just want to remind you, like, we were here at this mountain before, and I got tzaras because I said one bad thing with the Jewish people, and look, like, you just indicted all of them. What's interesting is to remember is Moshe Rabbeinu has actually no idea what really is going on. He's still up on the mountain. So when he hears, Ki shi chet amcha asher leita Mitzrayim, saru maher, when he hears all this, what is he picturing in his head?
Everybody.
Yeah, like, if there's the whole people are worshiping. That's how he envisions it, and yet that's not, in fact, what really happened. But I would add a couple questions that we have to deal with. First is why Amcha we had before. Why does Hashem speak again in Pasuk Tet? Meaning, Pasuk Zayin was Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe, and Pasuk Tet is Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. If God is still the speaker, and Moshe hasn't said anything, then why do you need to introduce the new speaker, right? The way the Torah usually sets up speeches is it only introduces a new speaker when there's doubt. What would be the doubt here? And I think also another question would be, why is it that God says Vayidaber in Pasuk Zayin and Vayomer in Pasuk Tet?
Could it be that we're thinking of it as one conversation, but it could be that first he says in Pasuk Zayin, Moshe starts to head down the mountain.
Right.
That's what I was thinking. Pasuk Tes is when he's already closer.
It's possible. The Ramban does not feel that way. And Rabbi Foreman, who's a wee bit after the Ramban, I think kind of like piggybacks off the Ramban and also doesn't feel so much that way. They feel that it's very much happening up in one shot. Okay, so we have three questions right now that we have to deal with. The first question is Amcha. Second question is, why do we have two speeches by God? And the third thing is, why does Hashem tell Moshe Vatahanichali? So, I don't believe that between Pasuk Chet and Tet, there's actually a space in the Torah. I think it is one straight paragraph. I did it like this because I specifically wanted to break it up into two separate conversations just to highlight how it is. But Rabbi Foreman's suggestion is that God says to Moshe, the Jewish people have sinned. And then what is God waiting for?
A reply,
because that's leadership, Mati says. Right? A leader has to do what? It's your people. Sorry. Speak up for them. And that's a change, by the way, in what Rashi was saying. Amcha is no longer than just the fact that they're the Erev Rav and they're on your dime, Moshe. But rather, they're your people. That's your job as a leader. You have to stand up for them. And it's silent.
You're right. There's no break.
Why is it silent? That's a Balkor, right?
It's like, it took me time to... I went backwards from Baichal.
So there is... Right? There's silence. Why is Moshe quiet? Maybe he's torn and feels like, I don't know, maybe the people really are bad. Okay, yeah. What are the possibilities?
Also the game plan. So what's actually going on here?
Moshe doesn't know what to say. I mean, what do you say when you're told like that your kid has done something that's so heinous?
Well, also, back to this dad, you know, last time he said something, you know, he said something wrong, he got rough. You know, so maybe he's concerned over, you know, what Hashem is really going to, if he's going to go off the deep end, so to speak.
Right, but it seems like God is actually hoping, from Pasuk Yud at least, that he's going to defend them.
I agree.
And Moshe doesn't say anything. So Moshe's quiet. Why? Because probably doesn't have, there is nothing to say. Meaning like, your kid burnt down the school. Right? Like that, there is no answer. Like, you know, your kid was disrespectful to the teacher. Yeah, but everybody knows that Mrs. So-and-so has no control over the class, right? Like, that happens. But this is like, where do you even go with this? Like, it's 40 days after getting the Torah. Number one, I said to them, I'm the only God. Number two was, don't have idols. And they made an idol. Like, what do you answer to that? So Moshe has no answer. So what does God turn to him? God turns him and says, Vatahanicha li. Leave me alone. So Rashi says, Adain lo shamanu shitpalel Moshe lehem. Right? Rashi points out, Moshe didn't daven yet. V'hu omer hanicha li. And he's saying, leave me alone. Well, what's there to leave alone? He didn't daven yet. So Elakan patach lo petach v'odio shadavar talui bo. This is where God turns him and says, hello, I'm opening up an opening for you. It's on you. If you daven for them, I won't destroy them. So what Rashi is saying is, Vata anichali, is God is saying, you didn't daven yet. It's your job. I need you to pray on behalf of the people. Get them kapara. So if you're gonna go and try to get kapara, what's your tefillah gonna be? Moshe Rabbeinu's stuck. He has nothing to say. And that's when Pasuk Yud Aleph, of course, the laning that we're all very familiar with, Vaychal Moshe Pnei Hashem Elokav. So Moshe Rabbeinu Vaychal, whatever that means. He is Chal to Hashem, his God. Vayomer Lama Hashem Yecher Apcha B'Amecha Asher Otseita Me'aretz Yitzayim B'Koach Gadol U'Yad Chazaka. He says, God, why get angry at your people? Now notice what he says. B'Amecha, he turns back to God and says, they're not my people. They're your people. Why are you getting angry at them? You took them out of Egypt. Why should Egypt say that you took them out with wickedness to kill them and wipe them off the planet? Right? Calm down and take back the bad that you planned for your nation. Lama. The first one should also be in italics, but I missed that one. How do you say why in Hebrew?
Madua.
So there's madua, lama. And there's lama. What's the difference between them? I have no idea. I don't really know. And I'll be honest with you, Rabbi Foreman gave a full shiur at City Field that I heard, like, not at City Field. On the difference between lama and madua, I heard it like a year ago or 2 years ago, and I wrote down in my notes that this is one that we should go back to. I didn't find that one. So he very briefly, for like 2 seconds, discusses the difference between lama and madua. I don't fully understand it, but this is what he says. So like, let's just take this as like Torah Messinai, right? He says that lama is talking about like in the future, whereas madua is going backwards. So that's how he does it. But it is important to note that God could have used, or that Moshe could have used either lama or madua, and he chooses to use the word lama. But I think the big piece is he says le'amecha, right? God, they're your people. So what's Moshe's defense? So he says, Zuchor la'avraham li'tzak li'yisal avadecha, asher nishpata lahem bach, v'tadaber alim arbet zarachem, k'chochvi ha'shamayim. He says, remember Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you made this promise to them, and you said to them that our bed zaracham, I'm going to make your children like the stars of the sky, and the entire land I'll give to your children, and they'll have it forever. So Moshe Rabbeinu has 2 points in his defense. The first one is, what's going to be with Egypt? What's he saying there? God, you have to be concerned about what?
Maybe you'll receive it.
Yeah, if you kill them here, what's Egypt going to say? Well, you're stronger than the gods of Egypt, but you're not strong enough. What he's basically saying is, God, you're going to be mechalel your own name. You can't do that. And secondly, he says to him, but forget, if you don't care about that, you promised Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. What was your promise to them? Kechochvei Hashamayim. Well, unless you're talking about like a city sky that only has like a few stars in it, right? Like when you go up to the mountains, what does the sky look like? Yeah, it's like limitless almost. Count them. You would never be able to figure it out. Moshe Rabbeinu says, if you kill all the people and all you leave is me and my boys, Shabbos is over. Three little stars, that's it. That's inconsistent with the promise that you made to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
That's not as good an argument as the first one.
Because technical about it.
Hashem says, I will make you a goy gadol. I'll make you into a good nation. And Moshe's a descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
Yeah, but you have to get to the land of Israel. When you get to the land of Israel, that's when you're supposed to be a great nation. There's going to be three of you. What's going to happen?
Didn't we figure how quickly it took?
They're supposed to be a week and a half, a week from the land of Israel, right? There ain't no way three people are becoming an army in a week, right?
Apparently, Moshe's kids aren't in great shape.
Yeah, so those are our questions. We have to forget this whole.
That first argument about what Egypt is going to say. No, I'm God. I don't care what anyone's going to say. I think that's a valid argument. It's like, you know, on the bottom of the list of why you would say, oh, yes, I'm going to save the nation.
So you like Kechochvei Hashamayim more?
Oh, definitely.
All right.
Then we should have no concept of Chilul Hashem. God, what does he care?
Yeah, but it's like his own Chilul Hashem, meaning like we say to people, listen, it's very important, we're going to be in public right now, behave yourselves, because otherwise it's going to be a Chilul Hashem. Like, what, you're going to have that conversation with God? God, remember, right now, if you do this, people are going to talk about you.
But that's what he's saying.
That is what he's saying.
It's not a conversation you and I would have with him, but it comes down to the same thing, right? Does he care about that?
I'll give you a slightly different argument versus Mitzrayim. So let's go down the path where Hashem destroys everyone except for Moshe, Tzipporah, and two kids.
Okay.
And he starts another nation. Eventually they build up, you know, a quantity of people. Is the message that Hashem wants to give to the world that you disobey me, poof, you're gone?
Right. I think that's a fair point, because I think that's a much better argument. And not necessarily even just for the nations of the world. Is that a message for the Jewish people?
Right.
Like, if every time we sin, God basically like wipes out everybody but two or three people, we'd be two or three people now.
But he essentially did that with Noah.
Right, he did that with the world once. But is that what he wants to do with his nation? Meaning, is that maybe what Moshe Rabbeinu's answer to God is? Lama yomru Mitzrayim? Right? It's like, do you want to set that precedent that's what everybody's going to say? Like, that you wipe the Jews out and keep hitting the restart button? Like, you're never going to get anywhere that way. Because what are the odds that Moshe Rabbeinu's descendants in a few years won't end up going down the same road also? I like that. I think that's a very good point.
Thank you.
Okay, so we have all these questions. I think that the Amcha piece we could understand, that what's going on here is, it's really like God is turning to Moshe and saying, they're your people, deal with them. And Moshe Rabbeinu is turning back to God and saying, no, the opposite. Like they have to be your people. Because if they're not your people, then, like, where is the future of the Jewish people? But what do we do with Lama and Madua? What's Moshe's defense? And why does Hashem speak twice?
So, Lama, if you go with Rabbi Furman, to their mothers in the future. Well, that makes sense. You know, that's appropriate here. But Moshe's saying, what will Mitzrayim say? So he's asking a future question.
Oh, meaning Lama Yom, right. What will Egypt say after it happens? I hear. All right. I'm going to try to share some with Rabbi Foreman that I think takes it a little bit further than that. All right, let's take a look at the big Ramban. We're not going to do all of it, but we'll do some of it. So the Ramban says, we'll start from the beginning. Moshe should daven, but he doesn't daven after Pasuk Chet. And he doesn't daven in Pasuk Tet and Yod. It doesn't start till Pasuk Yod Aleph and Vayachal. Why is that? That's what you should say, right? The people have really sinned. Ukishit palel Ezra, when Ezra davened, ukitvado mal hagola. When he was admitted that the people in exile had messed up. The ein tam sheomar lama Hashem. But he doesn't really daven. Because what does he really do? He turns it and says to God, this is your problem, God. All right, God, how could you do this? So the Ramban is saying that even in Vayechal is not really a tefillah, and the truth is, he's right. What? Because what does Moshe say? God, I'm not davening that the Jewish people should get mechila. What am I saying? You can't do this. Right? You can't punish the Jewish people. And the Chazal go out of their way to try to figure out why this wasn't such a bad sin. The Ramban says, how could you let Midas Adin take over them when you took them out in the name of you, for the sake of your name from Egypt? But Midas Arachamim. And then Midas Adin was al Sonehem on the enemies. But Tfila Hazot, the Ramban does say it's a little bit of a Tfila. Lama Hashem, Lama Yomru Mitzrayim, Nirebim Ekizota Tfila Hiyashir Iskir B'Mishnah Torah. This is a Tfila of Dvarim, where he says, "V'etpalel al Hashem va'omar Hashem elokim al tashchet amcha." There in Dvarim, it adds in that what does Moshe say? God, I davened to you and said, "Don't destroy the people." Meaning, God said in Zayin, "Ki shichet amcha," and his response was, "No, al tashchet amcha." Kinyan atvila shaveh b'shneim. V'hinei hizkir kana atvila kodem rito minahar, v'sham hizkira acharei rito minahar. But it's not in the same place in both of them. So in one of them, it seems like it was after he went down from the mountain. The other one was before. Let's skip down three lines from the bottom. The kach matzati be'ele shemot rabba amar Moshe meniachin aniyat Yisrael ve'yredli ein lisal tkuma ve'olam. Moshe Rabbeinu, actually, the reason why he's quiet is Moshe Rabbeinu is stuck. See, he can't daven for the Jewish people because they're still sinning, right? I can't apologize for my kid if they're, right? My kid breaks your window, but he's still throwing rocks at your window. I can't apologize. Why? Still in the middle of the act of destruction. So Moshe Rabbeinu is stuck. I can't apologize for them. Why? Because they're still sinning. But I can't go down either. Right? That's what the Ramban is saying. I can't go down because they're still sinning and you'll kill them. But I can't leave. So I can't leave here until I ask Rachamim. Therefore, Moshe tried to build a defense. But what is his defense going to be? His defense can't have anything to do with the Jews. Because what they're doing is indefensible. But what he can do is, he can turn this on God and say, God, it's actually your fault.
You know, on a very plain reading level, and just simple, I guess, about this, why he didn't start speaking until then, Pesach of Zion, Ches Tes, And it's Hashem's venting. He's saying it's bad that they're doing bad. He doesn't say he's going to punish them, and Moshe is not quite sure where this is going. Pasuk Yud, he says, "Leave me good. You know, if you don't hold me back, I'm going to destroy them." All right, now it's time to speak.
This whole thing doesn't even make sense.
Well, no. So you could read it like this: Zayin and Chet is the indictment, and Tet and Yud is like the. So right, okay, fine. Zayin Chet, and then Yud is what? It's the conviction. That right? There was that right? That the right? What do you plead? There's no plead because the person has nothing to say. All right, guilty as charged. And what is the punishment going to be? Right? Achaleim. God will destroy them.
Okay. Well, Moshe wasn't quite sure where he was going until then.
Right. So the problem is, right. So the question is, so I guess the Ramban is saying Moshe had nothing to say in Pasuk at the end of Chet. Why? Because what's he supposed to do? So God then says, fine, if you have nothing to say, I'm going to open up and tell you what. What's the punishment? The punishment is death. That's where he has to do it. But even when he does that, he does not have the ability to ask for them to, for their sentence to be removed on their own merits, because they're still worshiping. So what does he do? God does not forgive them, but God says, Nichamti. I will look past it for the moment. And then, Moshe lo pnai, once Moshe had like a free moment, Yarad Moshe v'saraf to Egel v'rag v'ovdav. Moshe burns the Egel, kills the worshippers. Achar kach v'achar kin amar la'am elea el Hashem ulay achap rabiat chatatchem shimchol lachem. Then he goes back up for mechila. So the Ramban is saying Moshe is in an impossible situation. He can't. If he goes down, the Jews are going to die. So he has the chutzpah to turn it on God and say, God, this is your fault. That's what he does. God, this is all on you. But perhaps the word lama gives us a little bit of an insight. Lama Hashem yecherapcha b'yamecha. It's futuristic. God, how can you do this? Look at the potential that these people have. Meaning, don't look at them now, but look what they could be in the future. Madua would be madua yecherapcha. God, look back. What am I supposed to look back at? The last scene has been terrible. Lama says, don't get angry, God. Why? Because look at what they could be. That says Rabbi Foreman is the is what's going on with Moshe. But what's amazing is that there are a lot of things in this story that sound very similar to a different story. And that's the second part of what I want to do tonight. God sees that the people, right? This is the whole planet. Is really bad. Vaynachem Hashem ki asata adam ba'aretz vaytatzev alibo. God has vaynachem. He either comforts himself, or God like is just done with the people. Do you know how many times we have the word vaynachem in the Torah? Two times. Vaynachem Hashem ki asa, and vaynachem Hashem al ra asher diber lasot liamo. All right, so that's our first. Language connection. Vayomer Hashem emchet adam asher barati me'al pnei adama me'adam me'am remes v'rof ha'shamayim ki nichamti yasitim. Right? So God says, I'm going to wipe out the people. If you take a look at the bottom, right, that's afterwards. Vayashem Moshe Hashem vayomar. God, Moshe goes back to God and says, ana chata amazeh chata gdola. They did bad things. Vayasu lem elohei zahav. They made idols. Vatayim tisa chatatam. And please forgive them. Wipe me out. Emche macha. It's the same language again. So God said, right? God is, you know, he's upset about all that he created, and he says, I'm gonna wipe them out. Noach matzachein b'nei Hashem. And Noach finds favor in the eyes of God. Ela told Noach, Noach ish tzadik tamim ayav dor tavet alukim italech Noach. Noach was a good man. He was an ish tzaddik. Moshe was also an ish. What are the two descriptive terms of Moshe as an ish?
V'ha'ish Moshe anav
mikol adam. Okay, so that's true. Moshe is v'ha'ish Moshe. But we have like Moshe is defined as an ish blank and a ish blank. One of them is like pretty famous, right? It's v'zot habracha asher birach Moshe ish alukim. But that's the end of Moshe. How does Moshe start? Moshe goes to the well. He saved Zipporah and her sisters. They come back to Yisro. Yisro says, oh, wow, I'm so fast today. What are they? Ish Mitzri. Moshe goes to Manish Mitzri. He becomes an Ish Elokim. What's Noach? He's an Ish Tzadik. He starts off on a higher level than Moshe. What does he become in the end? So take a look at the last pasuk in that chunk from Bereishis. Tet Chaf. Vayachel Noach Ish Ha'adama. Noach becomes an Ish Adama. But Vayachel and Vayachel. Vayachel Od Shivat Yamim Acherim. Noach waits 7 days, then he sends the Yonah from the Teva again. Do you know how many times we have that in the Torah? I believe it's only these three times. These two and Vayachal Moshe. So there's a lot of language that connects Moshe and Noach. Say again?
If that's the same word.
I Foreman feels it's the same word, but I hear. There's one other huge similarity. There's a word that only comes up by Noach and Moshe in all of Tanakh. Both of them are saved in it.
Or what?
They're both saved in it. A teva. Noach goes in a teva. Moshe goes in a teva. You could not possibly find two tevas that are that different from each other, right? Noach is in a teva that's like, you're talking about like massive ship. Moshe's in a basket. Why is all the language the same? So the answer is because the stories are similar. Both of these people somehow save humanity. But as much as they are so similar and they both save humanity, there's a huge difference between how they save humanity. Noach saves humanity because God locks him up in the boat and says, you're the best I got. And then he comes out, and that's it.
Noah didn't save humanity.
Say again?
Noah didn't save humanity.
Well,
Noah didn't argue to save humanity.
Right, meaning he saves humanity passively. Meaning if he dies, there's no people left. God's got to start from scratch.
No, but his three sons are on the boat.
Right, but if he didn't build the, well, I guess with that's about the only active part he does, right? But if he and his sons don't get on the boat or whatever, or they don't do their work on the boat, or they go into a state of depression on the boat and then they don't work for a week, like that's it, like the world is over. But the biggest difference is that what Pasuk Yud is probably the best one. Vayachel od shivat yamim. What does Noach do? He just waits. He's passive. Moshe is the exact opposite. Veichal Moshe. Moshe doesn't know what to do. But he knows there's one thing he can't do at this point in time. He can't leave God. Because if he leaves God, it's all over. So what does he do? He finds a way to actively entreat God on behalf of the Jewish people. And in that, he saves the Jewish people. Noach just says, whatever. God, you want me to build it? I'll build it. God, you want me to get on the boat? I'll get on the boat. God, you want me to get off the boat? I'll get off the boat. There's nothing on his part. He takes care of himself, but no one else. And that's why when you look at Noach goes like that. He trends down. Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, trends up. And this is his defining moment. And his defining moment is that he has the chutzpah to turn to God and say, God, you're wrong, so to speak. and I won't accept it this way. That's Noach's mistake. Noach says, well, if God indicts the people, then the people are indicted. God says it can't be that way. You've got to change it. And Moshe teaches us that that's one of the amazing things that we have as a gift. We don't have to accept the status quo. If God does something bad, we don't have to say that, oh, well, that's it. God wants it. Therefore, we have to accept it. We're allowed to push God. We're allowed to daven to God. We're allowed to demand from God that it has to be better. It has to be different. I think that we've discussed this in the past, but we'll end with this. That's what one of Rabbi Sachs's, you know, like consistent themes is that's what God wants from us. God wants us to say, I won't accept that there's bad in the world. But when we see bad in the world, our job, and that's what we learned from Moshe right here, is not to say, it's a bad world, we got to accept it. No, our job is to say, I can't accept that that's what the world is. And I won't accept that that's what the world is. And if it turns out that I have to defend the Jewish people in a way that there really is no defense, then what I'll say is, God, it's on you. You got to figure it out. Why? Because lama. Because look at the future. Lama. Look what they could be. And God, lama. They're your people. And if they're your people, then you can't let go of them. I think that God is saying to Moshe is saying to God, it's like a parent. If you're a parent to a child, your child does something that's really horrible. And yet, almost always, we have to stand up with and often for our child. That's the love that a parent has. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu demands from God.